With me to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Will a man rob God? Robbing God. That's the subject for this evening, friends. It's a shocking charge, isn't it? From the Lord against his people, Israel, and the people and the priests. They're guilty of robbing the Lord. It's astonishing that anyone would think of such a crime as this. Other crimes there are, but this is the crime of robbing God. And the Lord says to them, will a man rob God? Ye have robbed me. And they said, wherein have we robbed thee? It's as if they were saying, we don't know. We're unaware wherein we've robbed thee. I'm sure they knew. I'm sure they're aware in their conscience and in their mind. Well, the Lord has to spell it out to them. In tithes and offerings, he says, in this way, in this manner, you have robbed me. This is the impression they were giving. They didn't know. And so the Lord tells them very clearly where they are robbing him. Well, friends, in this way, the Lord had instructed them to give tithes and offerings. They were so necessary for the support of the Levites so that they could carry out their work in the tabernacle and the temple at this time. And without that support, it would mean that they would have to go out into the fields and work. But because the tithes weren't coming in, that was what was happening. The Levites couldn't attend to the things in the temple. The Lord had instructed them to give a tenth of their first fruits, and that was just one of the tithes and offerings. Some of the people were not giving at all, and some people were giving just a portion, just a part of the tithes and offerings. And because of this, the whole nation, the Lord says there, did you get it? Verse 9, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me. Even this whole nation is guilty of this crime. It's not just a single person. It's a corporate gathering together, as it were, against the Lord, what the Lord had told them to do. And because of that, the curse had come upon them. The curse had come upon their fruit and their harvest. And they were losing their harvest. The fruit wasn't ripening. It was falling to the ground before they could even pluck it and enjoy it. And the locusts were coming, the hail came and destroying their harvest. And so to turn things around, the Lord said in verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. That's all there to do, to turn things around. Start giving again. Well, friends, I just want to really think about verse 8 tonight. Will a man rob God? And I want to think of it as a charge perhaps that may come to us. Perhaps it's a charge that God is leveling at us tonight, that we are guilty of this crime of robbing the Lord. It's a very serious charge, isn't it? This is not something light. This is not something trivial. It's a very serious offense to rob God and sin against him in this way. It's an astonishing one that a man would even dare to rob the Almighty God. Will a man rob God? To think that a man, a mere creature of time, one who is limited to space and time, one who is so limited in his abilities, one who is so weak, one who is aging and gets weaker and weaker day by day as he gets older and older, one who is limited in his understanding of the world, one who makes mistakes in his understanding, in the conclusions that he comes to. He comes often to the wrong conclusions. He's warped in his thinking, man is. Should he have the audacity to come against the Almighty God and to rob the divine being, to rob the God who is infinite and eternal and altogether lovely and good and holy and majestic, the God who fills heaven and earth? Will he do such a thing? The God who is all-powerful, is he not afraid to rob this God who is such a great being, the one who holds every man, every soul in his hand? He can do with everyone as he wishes. It's astonishing, isn't it? Man would even think about robbing God. Will a man rob God, the one who has the power to crush him in just a moment if he so chooses? Friends, this is such a brazen act. How can anyone even dare to think that he should do such a thing? Such an audacious thing, such a daring thing, isn't it? To think he can steal from God, to steal from a fellow human being. That's bad enough. My wife, when she was younger, well, she keeps telling me and others, when she was younger, she took a few dollars from her father. She stole a few dollars. I hope she doesn't mind me telling you. But she did this. But to this day, she still feels a bit aggrieved by it. She still talks about it. It still bugs her in the mind. It's just a few dollars against a parent. That wasn't very nice. It's wrong. But against God, to sin against God, to sin against man, to steal from man, that's one thing. To steal from God, that's another thing, isn't it, altogether, on a much higher plane. It's like you slap, and we wouldn't do this, but if you slap an ordinary citizen in the face, that's unpleasant. That's not good of you to do that. You'll be arrested for GBH. But you slap the King of England, that's a different story altogether. You might not see daylight for a long time. Oh, friends, who are we? But to steal from God, it's outrageous, isn't it? Isn't it? It's outrageous a thing that we can dare to think we can do such a thing. The thief, the robber, he works cleverly, isn't it? He has to think through all his plans, how he's going to steal and rob. He works by stealth. He works secretly. He works in the dark. He doesn't want anybody to see him. He doesn't want to be caught. He works covertly. He trains himself to be a pickpocket. He trains himself again and again to make sure he doesn't get caught. That's the last thing he wants. He breaks in at the back door or through an open window. And when nobody's at home, he thinks these things through. And he tiptoes once he's in the house. Perhaps he's tiptoeing through the house, making sure, looking at the videos and the CCTV in the house. He's very careful in the way that he does things. But this great steal from God is done in the open. It's done in the open, in broad daylight, in the sight of the God who sees all things. All things are visible to him. All things are before him, and this stealing is going on in his eyesight. It's like that thief, that robber, just walking through the front door without a mask while everybody's in the house, and he begins to take the money and the valuable things out from the house while the family's there. Well, he would never do that. But this is what's happening on a large scale, friends, when people steal from God. Who would do such an act like the robber and go in when the house is full of people? None would do that. But the robbers of God are doing that. It's out in the open, in broad daylight. Well, will a man rob God, his benefactor, the one who cares for him really, the one who has been providing for him, the one who has been sustaining him? Oh, friends, this is God's world, not man's. Man, some people are trying to save it, but it's in God's world. It's in God's hands. It's his son. It's his moon. The rain is his. The land is his. It all belongs to him. All creatures, great and small, are his. The oxygen that we find in on the earth, it's his. He gives it to us. He gives life to man. He has equipped man with all the skills, all the abilities that he has. He has bestowed intelligence and reason upon man. Gift after gift he gives. He gives you and I many happy days on earth. Yes, there are sad days, and we could trace that back to our sin. But God is so good. Not every day is a sad day. We have so many good days, so many happy times, so many happy experiences. Every breath that we take comes from our great benefactor. Surely no one would steal from such a kind God, a generous God, a giving God. Surely no one would ever think of doing that. If a king is a good king and he rules well his people, and his primary thought and concern is for his people and their welfare and their benefit, and he puts everything in place to make sure that they live prosperously and happily and wealthily, and he protects them when enemies come in, makes sure they can live safely in the land. Wouldn't it be treacherous to rise up against such a king and to steal from such a king? Oh, friends, yet men and women are doing this very thing. Boys and girls are doing this very thing. They are taking all these gifts from God and not giving back anything to him, making no return to the living God. No gratitude. Just take. No gratitude, no thanks. We don't bow our heads before a meal to thank him for the food before us. We did this. It's my hard work. I earned it. I paid for it. I went to the supermarket. I bought it myself. Yeah, but you couldn't have that food if the sun didn't shine and the animals were not there and the vegetables didn't grow and the rain didn't fall. You wouldn't have nothing. You would have nothing to eat. But we take these things. We feel no debt of gratitude and gratefulness, no feeling of gratefulness to this God who has been so gentle and kind in his dealings to us. No feeling for him. Freely we have received so much from his hands, and we've given nothing back. And we're reluctant to give to him back. Oh, it irritates us. It angers us, doesn't it? If people don't thank us, you do something small for somebody, and they don't thank you, you get upset, isn't it? Get annoyed with that person. I heard of an athlete, and he had a personal goal to achieve, and so he employed a coach, a trainer, to help him to achieve his goal. And once his goal was achieved, he was tremendously happy, of course. He was so glad, and he'd advanced a lot. And he went on Instagram, and he put on Instagram, the first thing he said, I want to say is, praise and thanks and glory be to God. And his trainer didn't like it. His trainer didn't like that. And he didn't give a like to that comment. And he showed his unhappiness in some way or other. And he wanted to be thanked. He wanted to be the first person to be thanked. He said, I'm your coach, I've helped you. Well, the athlete got it right. But we ourselves, we want to be thanked, isn't it? But we think nothing of showing ingratitude to God. What's wrong with us? What's wrong with us, friends, when we're like this? Will a man rob God? Will a man do this? A man who knows that he's going to get caught, that he's not going to get away with his crime, and yet still go ahead and do it? That robber who enters the house, he's prepared to take a risk because he thinks, I'm not going to get caught. No one's going to catch me. I'm too clever for everybody else, too clever for the police. You tell him the police are in the house waiting for you, and he won't go near the house. He doesn't want to get caught, of course, if he knows they're waiting to apprehend him. But the robber of God is different. He's audacious enough. He knows he's going to get caught. He knows his sin is going to find him out. He knows he's going to be condemned unless he repents. He's taking still from the Lord. His conscience is telling him, you can't get away with this. You're not going to get away with this. Don't do this. Don't live like this. Don't live with ingratitude to God. Don't live without the Lord. You must come back to him. You must give him your heart. I won't do it. I won't do it. But your conscience is telling you, there's a day of judgment coming. You're going to have to do it at some point. Your sin is going to find you out and to condemn you. But still he carries on in such a way. Amazing, isn't it? Amazing that man is in such a mindset that he robs the Almighty and good and holy God. Well, you may ask, what exactly are we stealing from God? Well, there's so many things. Too many things really to go through tonight to mention that we steal from him. I can only mention three or four. Firstly, worship, so important. You were made, friends, for God. You were made to worship God. People don't like this, but this is the reason for life. We were made to be in a relationship with God where we are worshiping him. We are all worshippers of something. All of us have that capacity within us to worship worship something. If we're not worshiping the Lord, we're worshiping something else. We should all be worshippers of the one true and living God. We should, because there is only one true and living God. And we should all be worshippers of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is equal with God, the Son of God. And he came into this world and did such tremendous things for us. But he is worthy to be worshipped, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are not worthy to be worshipped. He alone is to be worshipped. But we withhold our worship from him. We steal what belongs to him. And we attribute it and we redirect that worship to something else or somebody else. Or even perhaps to ourselves. To our football team, maybe. To another human being, maybe. Oh, I worship the ground you stand on. People say, isn't it, to somebody they may fall in love with. Well, that's taking things too far. Ourselves, self-idolatry. We fall down, we are before ourselves. We make a god of ourselves. We pay daily homage to ourselves here. Oh, friends, this ought not to be worship. We must give it to the Lord. Love. Oh, love is such a wonderful thing, isn't it? Love is such a wonderful thing to have in this world. Imagine a world where there is no love between people. Love between neighbors, love in families, of course. Love between a husband and a wife. Love between a man and a woman. It's so wonderful. It's so love thrills, love excites. Love fills us with so many nice feelings and thoughts. Love comforts us. It rejoices the heart. Love is such a thing, isn't it? It comes from God. It's a gift from God. It's not man-made. Where did it come from? How come you and I and every single person, no matter where you go in the world, has this ability to love? It's God-given. It's God-given, friends. It's a gift from his hands. And you remember what Christ said. That's the first commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, with everything that's within you. Love the Lord. We don't do that. The very first commandment, the greatest of all commandments, we've broken it. And deliberately so. I'm not going to love the Lord. I'm going to love everything else. I'm going to love my husband. I'm going to love my wife. With all my heart, I love my children, I love my work, I love my activities, my hobbies, I love my pets, I love my free time, I love my space, I love my home, I love my books, I love my weekends, I love this, I love that. But I'm not going to love God. It's a choice. Love is a choice, isn't it? I'm not going to love God. It's deliberate. We deliberately, friends, and sadly, rob God of love, the one who deserves to be loved.
The one who deserves, because when you look at the Lord and you really see him for what he is, there is no more lovely being, may I say, than the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the eternal God. And you look at his attributes, oh friends, he is worth loving with all that is within us. But then faith as well. That's another thing we steal. Faith, our belief. God is robbed of the glory of his existence by the atheist. He doesn't exist. He has given us his word, so precious, the Bible. Where would we be, friends, without this book? To guide us to heaven, to show us the truth. There are so many voices out there. This is the one voice that comes from above. It's been preserved for us through thick and thin. People have tried to destroy it, but still it's here. It's in your hands. It's in your language. The truth about life and death and how you can be right with God. And we say, I don't believe it. I don't believe it's a God's book. I don't believe it's inspired. I pick and choose perhaps that which I want. I don't believe it from cover to cover. It's just like any other book. We're stealing faith from him. He sent his only begotten Son into the world. The Son of God took on humanity, our human frame, a human soul. He came and lived and felt the pains of living in this world. God himself, the second person of the Trinity. He went to Calvary's cross to make an atonement for our sins. The greatest act that's ever been done in this world. Ever. The greatest fact ever. Christ died and 3 days later he rose from the dead. And whoever believes in this Son shall be saved, shall be forgiven, shall have eternal life. And we say, I don't believe it. I don't believe that Jesus died to save. It's just an example. I don't believe it. It has nothing to do with me. We rob God of faith that we should be expressing in his Son. He who said, whosoever believes in me shall not perish, but have eternal life. And we say, I won't believe. We tell ourselves, or he tells us rather, you cannot save yourself. You cannot say you need mercy from the Lord. You need me to be gracious to you. Don't try and you say yourself, oh, I don't believe that. I believe if you're a good person, that's sufficient. I believe in another way to come to God. I believe all ways lead to God. That's not what God says. That's not giving to the Lord the faith that is due to his name. Oh, friends, I could mention there's so much more glory. God is so protective over his glory. But I rob God of glory when I take credit to myself. And I praise myself and I say, I did it. It's by my own hands. We've had so many examples of that. You remember Nebuchadnezzar in the Old Testament. And he looked at his city, the great and vast city. And it was tremendous and it was spectacular. But it got to his heart. His heart got lifted up. And he said, oh, all this great city, it's wonderful, it's all my doing. And God had to reduce him. He became as an animal, he became as a beast. And he went for a long time as a beast before he came to his senses and he realized, oh, there is a God who rules and reigns over all things. And he gave glory then to God. But we want to be careful of that. We may rob him of time. Sundays are mine. It's my Sunday. I can do with it as I like. Oh, we could go on. But friends, can you not see? The dreadful thing is, I'm sorry to have to delineate it in such a way, but I'm just trying to do what the Lord did as well. Point it out to us so that we can see how awful is the crime and also in what ways that we are guilty if we haven't repented of our sins. That to sin against such a great and kind and glorious being. Oh, friends, such robbery is ubiquitous, isn't it? It's everywhere. It's so common. Too many people are doing it. Too many. What then should I do? How should I respond if I'm guilty of this crime? Is there pardon from this God? Is there forgiveness? Yes, friends, of course. Return to the Lord. He said this in verse 7, return unto me, and I will return unto you. That's also for us. We realize that we've offended the Lord. We realize we're guilty of this. We return to him. We draw near to him. We come and we confess our sins to the Lord. We acknowledge them openly and frankly. Lord, this is how I've been. This is what I've done. This is the kind of person I am. I'm not such a great person as I thought I was. And we name some of those major things that have dominated our thinking and our life. And we confess it without any holding back. We're not like those criminals who in court say, no comment, no comment, no comment. No, we say, Lord, this and this and this. We withhold nothing. We make no excuses. We come like our friends. He is gracious. He is glorious and forgiving. He loves to forgive. He's willing to forgive you. He stands ready to forgive you. He stands ready to pardon you all your sins, to wash away all your sins, and to give you a new life. If only you will come and tell him these things, and then also tell him you believe. Tell him that you believe in him. Tell him that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe in the Son of God who died on Calvary to take away sin. Tell him you believe that, and tell him you trust him. Well, friends, this is the simple way to be reconciled, to be forgiven those great crimes, and to be cleansed and made new. Oh, may the Lord help us in these things. Let's pray together.
Oh Lord, we thank you that you even point out our sins to us. Sometimes we perhaps really are unaware of them and the gravity of our sins and the awfulness of it. And we only ask that you would help us to see it and feel it and to repent of these things, and that we may turn to you before it's too late. Oh Lord, that we may be reconciled again to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear our prayer. Bless each and every one of us with this forgiveness and with this new life. We seek grace from your hands once again in our Savior's name. Amen. Let's close by singing our final hymn, which is number 383, God Made Me for Himself, 383.